So what we're going to see today is in verses 19 through 25 is a passage that's fairly easy to outline. Because you're going to see, first of all, in the first couple of verses, you're going to see a word, since, S-I-N-C-E. And each time you see the word since, he's given us a spiritual truth. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is the perfect priest. After giving us these two spiritual truths, saying since these two things are true, he's going to give us three commandments, three exhortations. Each of those is very easy to see because they start with the phrase, let us. Because Jesus is these things, let us do these things. So you'll see that, you'll be able to follow along with that. Now, I usually give you a sentence to help you see what the main idea of the passage is. So here's today's sentence. The past and present work of Jesus should lead us to assurance about our relationship with God, unwavering commitment to Jesus, and active involvement in the spiritual community.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, the teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. We are currently in the book of Hebrews, so listen in as we study God's word verse by verse.
We need to focus, say, I come and I draw near to God on the basis of what he has done. I realize my offensiveness before God has been taken away by Jesus. Let me again use an illustration. My dad was a commercial fisherman for most of my whole childhood. And when I was a teenager, I would go fishing with him on occasion. And if you know anything, you may not notice, but when you're a commercial fisherman, it's not a glamorous job. It's a very hard job. And whether you fish all day or you fish all night, by the time you're through and you pull the boat up to the dock, you're covered in fish scales, fish guts, fish odor, slime, jellyfish, seaweed, algae. It's not pleasant. And I used to go out there. So imagine I fished all day. We get to the dock in the afternoon. I'm covered in fish guts. I'm covered in fish scales. I happen to see a girl I know from high school at this point. Remember, I'm like 17, 18 years old. I'm still single. I see a girl. I like this girl. I've been wanting to ask this girl for a date. Do I choose at this point to say, would you like to go out with me? No, because I know that what has covered me is offensive. She's going to say, ooh. Now, she'd probably say that anyways, but I have no chance covered in fish guts. Well, in a way, and I'm not trying to make light of it, but what I'm saying here is we often think that way, that somehow this is where we stand with God, our offensiveness to God, and it's not. I wish that all of us could understand at a deeper level how magnificent the work of Jesus is. He has truly taken away your sins. I mean 100% of your sins. They are gone. They are removed. He didn't do a partial job. It is finished. It's gone. There's no offense with you. If you're trusting in Jesus, no offense before God. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Josh taught us a passage, and in that passage was this scripture. It's a favorite scripture of mine. Maybe it'll be a favorite of yours after today. Hebrews 10:14. So it's not in today's passage, but I want to go back to it because it fits with what he's saying here. Hebrews 10:14. For by a single offering, he has perfected. Notice that. Perfected for what? All time. Those who are being sanctified. He has perfected us. He's made us in his eyes. I know in our own eyes we're not that way, but in his eyes he's perfected us. At the same time, he recognizes, the Bible teaches, we're being sanctified. So both of those truths are true at the same time. We are perfect in his eyes, and yet we're being made perfect in practice. But in our standing, we're already perfect. Which is why this verse tells us, not Hebrews 10:14, but Hebrews 10:22, tells us, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The word true here is being used in the sense of righteous and faithful. Now that's, you may think that's a weird way of saying it, but we use that word sometimes like that. For instance, a spouse might say to their spouse, will you be true to me? What do they mean? Will you be faithful? In the book of Revelation, talking about God's judgments, it says they are just and true, which means they're righteous. Well, that's what it means here. He says, let us draw near to God with a righteous heart. With a faithful heart. Well, when I read that, my first thought was, that's the problem. Sometimes I don't have a righteous heart. Sometimes my heart is self-centered, lustful, covetous, prideful, mean, sinful. So how can I draw near to God with a true or right heart when that's not the case? But it is the case. That's the confusing thing. As we just read earlier, he has perfected for what? All time. So biblically speaking, I have a right heart. Now, this is hard to understand, but something happened to me 25 years ago or so that I think illustrates this, and I hope it'll help you when I share this truth. Here's what happened to me. About 20, 25 years ago, I was not really good at handling our money. We didn't make enough, so that was a challenge in itself. But if you don't make enough and you don't handle your money well, that's a recipe for disaster. So we were always behind on our mortgage and had been for years. And I'm talking 30, 60, 90 days behind. Always getting those letters threatening foreclosure, always just barely getting by. So my credit was shot. Finally started getting my act together, got on a budget, started being able to pay all the bills on time. Wanted to improve my credit score. I look it up, it's like 500 or something. I have all these years of being in default. But I noticed that a recent default wasn't true. I was like, no, I paid that one on time, and I've been paying on time for the last 3 months. That one's not true. So I did what I could. I wrote you fill out the dispute that you fill out. I sent that in for just this 1 month, because that's the only time I was actually on time. A few weeks later, I go to check my credit report. It's 700 or something score, which is a good score. I'm like, what is going on? Well, here's what happened. They, instead of dealing with whatever paperwork was involved, they erased every negative thing I ever had on my credit report. I didn't complain. Say, it's wrong, but I said, you know what? Everybody makes mistakes. It's okay. And here's the thing. Now, when I wanted to apply for a car loan to get a car, I went with assurance and confidence because two things were true. One thing was true, I knew that I had struggles making my payments. But on my credit report, I was considered perfect. Never had a default at all. Because of Jesus, your credit report is spiritually, credit report is perfect. It's not that you haven't done these things. They just don't count anymore. That's why we have full assurance of faith. Not feelings. You can feel all you guilty. You can feel ashamed. You can feel that God would never want you. You can feel all kinds of things, but we don't walk by feelings. We walk by faith. We come to God, and there's been times I'm like, Lord, I know I've messed up again. I can't believe I sinned again. I hate sin. I don't want to sin, but sometimes I fall into sin. But I don't live there because my feelings are not what matters. I walk in faith that what Jesus has done for me has truly done what he says he's done. Made me perfect for all time. Not my words. That it would seem arrogant and foolish if I came up here and said this, but I am not the one who said it. This is what God said. So according to verse 22, we draw near with a true heart, an upright heart, and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that last part about bodies washed and hearts sprinkled may seem a little odd to us, but it wouldn't have been to the Jewish Christians. You gotta remember, they're coming out of the Levitical priesthood, and they understand, and in that old covenant, whenever somebody became a priest and needed to approach God, there was this process they went through where they were sprinkled with blood, with a hyssop plant, they were sprinkled with a sacrificial blood, and then they were washed with water so that they could have an outward purity that brought them close to God. No, without fear. Well, he's saying that's what's happened to our hearts. Notice this, the change that's happened to us is not this outward purity, but inward purity that enables us to get close to God. So Jesus has cleansed us from the evil conscience, from our guilty standing before God, and because of that, as it says here, we can come to him with full assurance of faith. That's the first outcome of Jesus' past and present work, is an assurance about a relationship with God. I hope you have that. Secondly, it's unwavering commitment to Jesus. We see that in verse 23, where it says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Let us hold fast. It means hold tightly. Don't change in your commitment to Jesus. This is our hope. See, my hope is in Jesus. When I go to Judgment Day, my hope is in Jesus. Forgiveness, my hope is in Jesus. Eternal life, my hope is in Jesus. All of us in Jesus. Even when I pray a prayer and ask something for God, my only hope is in Jesus. From the moment I committed my life to him. But here's the thing. A lot of people start off that way, but they don't hold fast to it. They don't stick it out. Because beginning a spiritual journey with Jesus is far easier than continuing one for life. In the same way, it's easy to invest in the stock market. Maybe you believe in a stock, Xerox. Xerox is my stock. You invest your life savings into Xerox. First few months, it goes up and up and up. You stay invested. But then some bad reports come out, sales drop, price starts to go down, then it goes down to half, then it goes down to a third. What's your temptation at that point? It's to sell, to disinvest, to get out of it. Well, sometimes that happens with Jesus. What I mean is this, sometimes people begin this journey with Jesus. They begin to follow. They're all excited. You know the parable of the sower. They're Jesus is everything. They carry their Bibles around everywhere with them. They go to church. But then, and we all know many people for whom this is true, they don't hold fast. Like many people do in marriage. You know that, you know, it happens all the time. Through thick or thin, through better or worse, through sickness and in health, through poverty or riches, I do. But sometimes I do becomes I don't. Well, people do that with Jesus. And he's saying, hold fast. Because here's the thing, Jesus is your only hope. Many people stop following. You see, even in Scripture, we see people like Demas who quit following. Things happen. What are some things that might have caused these people to not hold fast? Well, one thing is biblical Christianity is not always culturally welcomed. Now, let me say that again and then clarify it. One of the biggest challenges you may face as a Christian, particularly in the times that you and I are living in, is that biblical Christianity is often going to be rejected by the world. That's already true. It's always been true, but it's even more true in our world than it's ever been. It was true for these Christians. For them to be Christians, it was hard because everybody thought they were nuts, they were arrogant, they were ridiculous to say that Jesus is the only way. Their moral standards were opposed to the world's moral standards. So they look like the bad guys. Well, here's the thing. We live in that culture right now. Somebody mentioned to me this morning after the first service how amazing it is that the book of Hebrews is lining up right where we are in our culture. And it's true. The things that they were going through, even though it's a totally different scenario, are the things that you and I are going through. It is hard. It used to be a time when you could go, in the 1950s, if you said, I am a Christian and I believe the Bible to be 100% true, and you stood by biblical moral standards, you were in the majority. You are not in the majority anymore. We have left the land of Oz. Amen. We are in some weird world. And I'm just being honest with you. We're in a weird world where people affirm perversion and mock faithfulness to Christ. So you need to make a decision. Despite whatever may go on out there, are you going to hold fast to Christ? Despite whatever may happen in your life. Another thing that happens to people all the time. See, you know, they think, I'm going to come to Jesus. My business is going to grow. My marriage is going to prosper. My health is going to be blessed. excuse me. Not COVID. Okay. They think everything's going to be hunky-dory. And unfortunately, too many health, wealth, prosperity preachers kind of infer that, if not outright state it. But the reality is, following Jesus can be tough. And he often leads us down a road that means carrying a cross. It's not a crown. Amen? Remember when people came to Jesus? And they said, I will follow you wherever you go. And they were so excited. Oh, this is going to be so much fun. And Jesus said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Foxes have holes. Remember this? He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So what I want you to understand is there is not this promise that if you commit to Jesus, it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. But it's our hope. Let me ask you a question, and then I definitely need to move on for the sake of time. You're flying on an airplane. You're 30,000 feet up. You don't have a parachute. What would I have to do or say to you to convince you to jump out of that plane? Is there anything I can do, anything, that would cause you to voluntarily leave that plane 30,000 feet in the air? What if people made fun of you? What if your food was cold? What if they threatened you to assault you? What if they threatened to cuff you and cuff you to the seat? You see, here's the thing. I imagine for any person with any amount of intelligence in here, you would say, I don't care what you do. I am not jumping off this plane. Right? Because it's your only hope. Here's the thing. I'm not leaving Jesus. I don't think you'll leave Jesus if you know he's your only hope. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter if I lose everything. It doesn't matter if he's thrown into prison. It doesn't matter if everybody laughs at you. Jesus is my only hope. And because of that, I'm going to hold fast to him. And there ain't going to be any wavering. I'm not going to get up every morning and say, well, today will I follow Jesus? See, here's the problem. And I'm getting way off on a tangent here, but please forgive me. But too many times, Jesus is presented as his life enhancer. Come to Jesus and your life will be better. That is not why Jesus came to this world. It's not self-help therapy kind of thing. That's our American way of thinking. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And if you realize where sin will lead you and how much you need a Savior, and then you realize that Jesus is that only Savior, you will never leave him. It won't matter what it costs if you realize that. But if you only come to Jesus because he's going to help improve your life, then you may leave. Hold fast, because Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. Jesus is our perfect priest. Hold fast to our confession without wavering. He says to do this because he who promised is faithful. And the idea is simply this. Well, let me give you an illustration. I would never want to be a mover. I think that would be one of the worst, most difficult jobs in the world. I hate moving just one time. Imagine doing that every single day. And maybe some of y'all do that. If I do, more power to you. It's a hard job. I know I had somebody do it for us one time, and I don't have a lot of money, but they did it for us, and we gave them each person who did it, we gave them a $100 tip, because I thought, I know it's a lot of money, but it's like, oh my goodness, you don't know how much you saved me. I would never want to do that again. You move me. So but here's the thing. The only way you would get me to do that job is if the pay was high enough and the person who promised the pay was dependable. Now, here's the thing, and maybe somebody out here wants to do this. Maybe you're in the moving business. If you want to pay me $100 an hour and I can count on you to come through, you got your man right here. I don't care how much it hurts. But here's the thing, I got to know. You can't just say, I'll give you $100 an hour. I got to know that you will actually follow through on that. Does this make sense to you? This is what the Bible's promised us: eternal life, forgiveness, pardon, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And here's the thing, he who promised is faithful. Don't give up now. Too many people I see, they're walking away from Christianity so they can have the sexual activity, or so they can not be mocked by the world. Man, you have traded. That's a bad trade. You've given up what is so valuable for what has so little value. Don't do that. But I need to move on for the sake of time. The final thing that the past and present work of Jesus should lead us to is active involvement in the spiritual community. We see that in verses 24 and 25, where it says this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the third let us phrase, the third thing we should do. And the third thing we should do is consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, here's the key. That word, that phrase, one another, is found repeatedly in the New Testament. You can look it up later. But the idea is this. It is impossible to be a faithful biblical Christian without being a part of a spiritual community. The Bible tells us to bear with one another, forgive one another, love one another, support one another, encourage one another, spur one another on. You can't do that unless there's actually a one another. Amen? You can't be a spiritual lone ranger. Doesn't matter how else you may be. For instance, there are great quarterbacks, but there are no great quarterbacks who doesn't have a great offensive line and great wide receivers and great running back. You take away an offensive line, you take away the receivers, you take away the tight end, you take away the running back, and what do you have? A man who's going to get killed by the defensive line. You need to be a part of the team. Well, that's what he's saying here. Part of being a Christian is being part of a Christian community. And there's really no sense in which you can be faithful without being a part of that community. Now, I want to emphasize here, because of what's going on with COVID and everything, that doesn't mean always you're going to be physically present in the same room. There are reasons for right now that some people are watching online. Either they have family that's susceptible or others who are more susceptible. And so they've chosen, understandably, to watch online. This is not about that. This is about being part of the community, whether it's online or here, but being a part of the community. And part of that is to provoke one another, stir one another up, spur them on to good works. We need that. I don't know if you've noticed this, but whether I'm preaching or whether I'm listening or whether I'm at another church on occasion or even watching, I do watch and listen to sermons on my own for my own spiritual edification. Things that I know to do somehow get encouraged when I hear somebody else speaking about them. Does this make sense to you? In other words, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've studied the Bible and read through it many, many, many times. I've taught through it many times. I know all this, but sometimes when I hear it and I come together, it encourages me. It spurs me to actually go and do it. That's what he's saying here. This is one reason we need to be part of that spiritual community, to encourage one another, to help the poor, to oppose abortion, to be faithful in an unfaithful world, to reach out to the homeless, to share the gospel, all these things that are love and good works. Amen? Then he tells us in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. This is a biggie. One of the first steps toward people spiritually going in the wrong direction, spiritual regression, is when you see them starting to neglect and forsake coming together as a spiritual community. Again, whether that's online or in person, but just neglecting it. That's what was happening here. Now, I want to be very clear here, because this verse is sometimes misused. This is not about somebody pointing a finger at you and say, hey, I didn't see you last Sunday, or you missed two Sundays this month. That's not what this is about. It's not missing church, it's forsaking. That's the word here, deserting. It's purposely choosing not to be a part of the spiritual community. And that's different than, hey, I had visitors, or I was out of town, or I just missed a Sunday. This is purposely rejecting being a part of that community. And that's what was happening to this church. And the reason it was happening, he says, is the habit of some. Some have started to do this. Well, why had they started to do that? Well, it's real simple. There were public pressure and consequences. Because in this culture, just like in ours increasingly, to be a part of a biblically Christian church was something that came with pushback. People looked at that and said, how dare you? And they lost their jobs. They were insulted. They were rebuked. It's no different than, for instance, I don't know if any of you are Dolphins fans. It was kind of hilarious this morning. I asked if anybody was a Dolphins fan, and nobody raised their hands in the entire church. So I'm going to give you a second chance. Are there any Dolphins fans in here? Hey, we got a couple people. We'll pray for y'all after service, okay? But no. But if you're a Dolphins fan, it's easy to cheer from your home. But what if you're in New England at the New England Stadium when they're playing the Patriots? It's a lot more tempting just to keep quiet. because you're going to get pushback if you cheer for the Dolphins in New England. Well, we're cheering for Jesus in a world that is anti-Christian, increasingly anti-Christian. You may not recognize that, but if you watch the news, if you pay attention to the television, the stuff is on television. Don't even let me go there. It is astounding how far we have come. We used to be indifferent to Christ. The world is no longer indifferent to Christ. They are against Christ, increasingly against Christ. And it's going to be tempting for you and I to give into the fear and not be associated with a Bible-believing Christian community. Don't give into that. Don't neglect that. Don't forsake that. It is vital that you and I are actively a part of a spiritual community, encouraging one another, spurring one another onto good works. And it says, all the more, do this even more, coming together, encouraging one another. Do it even more as you see the day approaching. And that is, the day refers to the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus, the day of judgment. Now, which by the way, the fact that we can see the day approaching means that there are some indicators that you can observe. Amen? We don't know exactly when, but I can tell you what. For those who've been here for a long time, you know me. I am not one to see every little news report say this is a fulfillment of prophecy. I know people that do that. I'm not judging them. That's just not me. Because I need something more. But I am telling you, in my heart, by what I see in the culture, what I see in the world, what I see in the Word of God, we are close. I believe that. Now, it may be 1,000 years, but what I see tells me we're closer now. And if that's the case, then we need to be encouraging one another all the more. Amen? So let me sum it up with that sentence again. The past and the present work of Jesus, his perfect sacrifice past, his perfect priesthood present, interceding for us, those two things should lead us to three things. Assurance about our relationship with God. I pray you have that. I pray if you came in here uncertain that you leave here confident. That despite not denying your sin, just confident that because of Jesus you are forgiven and you are righteous. Secondly, unwavering commitment to Jesus. And third, active involvement in the spiritual community. And I trust that you will do that.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily video morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com.